Dear Jesus, we come before you today, thanking you because you are a good and faithful God. And I pray that today our hearts will be moved to worship and to a deeper and more intimate relationship with you. I pray that your Spirit will open our eyes, our hearts, as we read your word. And shape us, mold us, confront us, challenge us, but also bring comfort and peace through it. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, we start our series of Advent. I was going to say the book of Advent, but it's not a book. And Advent, as Megan said, is a season where we anticipate the coming of Jesus. So Advent typically falls the 4 weeks before Christmas. And historically, it's been a time where the church thinks of what it means for Jesus to come to us. And not only do we anticipate the first coming of Jesus as a baby in the first century, but we also look ahead in the future when this baby will no longer come back as a baby, but will come back as a warrior, and he will gather his people and take us to be with him forever. And so Advent serves as a reminder for us as well that this baby that came to save us once will come back again for his people and will take us, and he will finalize that beautiful process we're in of salvation, which the Bible calls glorification. And there we will be forever and ever. And all of us say, amen. So that's what we celebrate in Advent. And the way we're going to do it this year is we're going to do it in a different way. We're going to look at some songs that are included in the narrative of the book of Luke. If you know this, there's four gospels. And the reason why they're called gospels is because they're about Jesus. They're about his life, his death, and his resurrection. So because these three books talk about that, we call them the gospels, right? The good news of salvation. And so we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Luke, out of all these three, is the only author that is not a Jew. All of them are Jewish, except for Luke. And Luke takes a different approach. He is the only one that actually has the longest explanation and goes into more detail about Jesus' birth. He not only tells us about Jesus' birth, Luke anticipates Jesus' birth and actually talks about John's birth. And not only does he announce that John the Baptist is going to be born, he talks to us about his parents and how that all happened. And then he intertwines both of the births in a beautiful way. But he not only does that, he also adds poetry or songs. He's the only one that actually narrates or tells us about what people said in a poetic or artistic way. So in the first two chapters of the book of Luke, or the Gospel of Luke, we will look in our Advent season at four different songs. And the first one is called the Magnificat, and it's Mary's song. And we will talk a little bit more about that. Then the second one is going to be on John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, who was a priest. And Zechariah also has a poetic or artistic song that's called the Benedictus. And we're going to look at that in our second week. And then on our third week, we're gonna see the angel's song. The angels appear to the wise men on the road to see Jesus. And suddenly the heavens open up, and there's hosts of angels singing. And we're going to look at that song. And it's typically called Gloria in Excelsis. And that's also a song, and there's probably the most famous of all of them. And on our last week, we're gonna look at one last song that's recorded in the book of Luke that is from a man whom the Spirit said, you're not going to die until you see Christ. And that's when Jesus is presented in the temple, and this guy, Simeon, sees the baby Jesus, and he worships God, and it's called Nunc Dimittis. And we're going to look at those four songs as we evolve in Advent. And I think that after having such a heavy year, it's very amazing to look at songs to finish our year. And I love it that Luke incorporates this beautiful literature and reminds us of God is not just a boring, straight, theological God. He's a God of everything. He created nature and poetry and feelings and colors and smells and food and all kinds of beautiful things. And we want to make sure we remember that that's the kind of God we have. So, as we anticipate Advent, I want you to think of how beautiful God is and how amazing He is. All right, so let's, if you have a Bible, we're going to start in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And as a context that I already mentioned, the first story that Luke tells us is about Zechariah. So Zechariah is a priest, and it goes in the temple. And while he's doing his temple duties, an angel, Gabriel, appears to Zechariah, and he tells him, you're going to have a baby. But he was old, and he had a wife named Elizabeth, and Zechariah basically doesn't believe the angel, right? This is not the first time this happens. We've heard this before. But the angel punishes Zechariah and tells him, you're going to be mute until you see that this happens. And the angel Gabriel tells Zechariah, this baby is going to precede the Lord. He tells him he's coming before the Lord. And Zechariah comes out of doing his duties and he can't talk. And he spends basically the whole 9 months mute. And then Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, believes that and understands that and receives that. Well, it's in the same narrative. Then this angel comes back, and then now he announces to Mary, who happens to be Elizabeth's relative. We don't know if they're cousins. The Bible doesn't use that word. The Bible only uses the word relative. And he visits Mary, Gabriel, and he tells them the famous story where he says, you're going to be pregnant, and you're gonna have a baby, and his name is going to be Jesus, and he's going to be the Savior of the world, Christ. And Mary, compared to Zechariah, Mary believes that. And she takes it as a blessing. She actually says, oh, wow, I am favored, and she recognizes that, right? So after Mary receives those news and worships God for that, Mary goes to visit her relative, Elizabeth. And as you know, Mary comes to visit, and when they greet each other, the baby inside of Elizabeth jumps. And that was a recognition of John the Baptist of who Jesus was. And then Elizabeth starts to recognize who the baby in Mary is. And basically, Elizabeth explodes in worship in a way. I don't know if exploding is the right way to say it, but starts rejoicing. When Elizabeth finishes is where our text begins. Mary begins to do the same. So let's read Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. So, again, Elizabeth finishes worshiping, and immediately Mary starts to bless the Lord, to magnify the Lord. And we're going to learn three things are three reasons why Mary magnifies the Lord. And I wanna tell us or invite us to do the same. So the first thing we see is that Mary magnifies the Lord because of who he is. This passage is heavy with God's attributes. If you notice, Mary uses at least 4 or 5 different names for God. And this is important. So what I want you to keep in mind as we continue in this process is that Mary uses the word magnify. And magnify means to make big, right? That's what magnified means. And for all of us who needs analogies like I do, I want you to picture a magnifying glass. So it's this little tool that we have that when you put it or try to look at an object or something and you see it through it, it just makes it bigger. You can clearly see or look into more detail or zoom into specific aspects of something that you're looking through that magnifying glass because it now becomes bigger to you. It looks bigger than it actually is. But in God's case, what I want to propose to us is that what Mary is doing is she's pondering, she's thinking, and she's using all kinds of adjectives to see clearly who God is. And by doing that, she magnifies, she makes our God or her God big. And that's what I want us to join Mary in doing. Mary is calling God the Lord. That's the first word that she uses. And that means that she's recognizing that God is her owner, that God is her ruler, that God is her creator, that God is her king. Then she calls my God. And again, her creator, her origin, that her purpose comes from that being, from God. Then he calls my Savior. So she recognizes that she needs help and that he's there to help her, that he is the one that comes to her in times of need. And then she calls him mighty, which means that she recognizes that God is powerful and that he's sovereign and that he's unbeatable and unbreakable. And then he also says that his name is holy, worthy of honor, worthy of respect, perfect, beyond reach. But she doesn't only stop in using adjectives for God or using attributes or pointing to attributes of God. She also says things he does. And Mary fills this song with things as he's merciful. He shows mercy. He's everlasting. He's from generation to generation. He is a just God. He feeds the hungry. He is a provider. He is faithful to keep his promises. So Mary magnifies, looks in detail, ponders, takes time to look at who she is singing to, the Lord. She's looking at who God is. She's thinking about who God is. She's utilizing her language to describe not only who he is, but what he's also done. And that magnifies who God is. And she does it first at a personal level. She begins by saying that God showed her his grace by looking at her as a humble servant. She recognizes that she's only a servant. But then she expands by recognizing that God wasn't only good to Mary, but he was also good to others, the people around her, to the hungry, to the lowly, to the humble. And she also magnifies God by doing that. She praises God for that. And Mary should be an example to all of us on how we need to act repeatedly. What is it that we need to spend time doing? And in especially as we head into one of the busiest times of the year, we need to slow down and take time to look at, to ponder, to utilize that magnifying glass and make sure that we look at who our God is, what our God has done, and utilize our language to take that in, because we forget. And this is something that happens to us. We're heading into one of the most amazing Christmas celebrations, and what is the main thing that people forget in this season? The main point, the main character, Jesus. Suddenly Jesus becomes the last of our thoughts. Gifts and parties and food and family and all kinds of stuff take precedent. They take first place, and God and Jesus become lower and lower in our lists. And Mary should be an example for us of the opposite. And before you think I'm going too Catholic by talking too much about Mary, I want to make sure you understand that I believe that the Roman Catholic Church overestimates Mary, and they claim that she's more than what she actually is. And I would absolutely agree that this view fosters an admiration of Mary that can become idolatrous. But on the other side, and I sometimes fear that out of our reaction to that side, we just forget about Mary. And we do need to recognize that this is a woman that God chose to bring to all of us the greatest news. Can you imagine? Jesus is called the plan that was hidden for generations, the mystery hidden from generations. God has been weaving and working Jesus since the Old Testament, since the beginning. Genesis 3 is the first sort of shadow of Jesus when Eve is going to crush the serpent's head. And God is artistically kind of giving us hints of Jesus. And then when the time comes, what a privilege that God chooses this young girl. There is a purpose for that. And we need to ponder. And she doesn't call herself the best of the best or number one. She says this humble servant. God chose this woman to be the bearer of the most important human ever in the entire universe. And she's not conceited. She doesn't become prideful. She constantly calls herself a servant. And Mary's an example for us. She doesn't take her eyes off of God. She recognizes she's a sinner. She recognizes that she also needs to be saved. She also needs to be saved. And she's overwhelmed by God's grace. Then Mary, lastly, begins to magnify God for what he's done for his people. And that is something I want all of us to remember. I want to invite us all as we finish this year to take a closer look at who God is. And after doing that, I believe we're not going to have an option just like Mary. And she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And then she says, why? I want to invite us to do the same as we come to a close. What are some things that God has done for you in this difficult year? What can you zoom in and ponder in the midst of the pain and the difficult year that all of us have experienced? And in the middle of all the difficulties and unexpected turns and the scary situations we might still living in, how can we focus and zoom into God and say, I want to magnify you? This Advent season, let's take some time to take our magnifying glass and take a closer look at who is our God. And who is our God in the world around us, not only for us. And let that lead your soul to magnify the Lord as well. Let that pondering lead you to worship and praise. God is the one who comes to your rescue. He is the one who comes to help you. especially this year. What has God done for you this year? What adjectives can you use for God in this year? What can you give God praise for? And maybe we can join King David as he mentions in Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Mary magnifies God because of who he is. And she also magnifies God because of his grace towards the humble. According to the text, God is gracious and merciful towards his humble servants, towards those who fear him, towards those of humble estate, and towards the hungry. God is gracious towards the humble, towards the lowly. All of these people mentioned, what they have in common is that they recognize their situation. The hungry cannot fake anymore that he's satisfied. The hungry says, yes, I'm hungry. I'll eat anything. That's usually what I tell my kids when they don't want to eat anything. And they're like, they get picky. I'm like, no, you're not really hungry. You don't really know what being hungry means. Because when you're hungry, any vegetable in front of you, you'll just eat it because you're really hungry. And then they use this common word around here that's like, I'm starving. I was like, you have no idea. No idea. If you cut the edges of your sandwich, you're not starving. America. The hungry, the lowly, they recognize their humility. They recognize their state, and therefore they are driven to humility. And when somebody acts in that way, God responds to humility by looking upon those people, by doing great things for those people, by showing his mercy from generation to generation, by exalting them, by filling them with good things, by helping them. Our God is a God who helps the needy, who helps the lowly, who helps the humble. In comparison, the text also says what God does to those who are not humble. And the text tells us that he scatters the proud, that he brings down the mighty from their thrones, and that he sends the rich empty-handed. And what do these people have in common? Is that they're self-sufficient, that they're okay. They really don't need a lot of help. They're good. They have their every area of their life is covered, right? Their base is covered. Is that how people say it? Yeah. How does God react to those people? The people that are like, I'm good, I'm self-sufficient, I have the education, I have the money, everything is covered, I'm good, I'm perfect, I don't need anything, I can do it on my own. God says, go ahead, do it on your own. But to the humble, the needy, the hungry, God responds by helping. And Mary exalts God because of that, because she sees herself as that. She's humble and lowly. She calls herself a servant in a humble estate. But to the proud and the self-sufficient, God opposes. And this, I don't have time to run through this, but just read the book of Proverbs and see how many times God says, God opposes, eliminates, humbles, or even humiliates the proud. And I want to make sure that we understand that being humble, being lowly, is a requirement to receiving God's mercy. When Jesus came in Mark 2, he told everyone. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Who are we? Who are you? Are you a well-put-together person that needs nothing? Or do you recognize that you're a sick sinner who's in desperate help? Because the second is the one that God looks to and helps. This is one of the basic messages of the gospel. The gospel is literally a process of elimination of pride in a person. In fact, the first thing that the gospel requires us to do is recognize precisely that. And I've said this before and I will say it again. Being a Christian is not because it is not being better than anyone. Being a Christian doesn't require to have the IQ so that you can understand the gospel or theology. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about first and foremost recognizing who you are before a perfect God. It's by looking at yourself and saying, I need help. This is hard. I need help. I'm not going to make it. And the fastest and the quickest you realize that, the faster you're going to get help. Because God humbles us before he saves us. Before God, there is no place for pride. God, before he saves us, opens our eyes to our sin, and we must be humble to accept it and recognize that we're humble, we're hungry, we're sick, and we are weak, and then God comes in and helps us. There's two groups of people. And for each one of these people, Christmas means two different things. To the arrogant and the proud, it means nothing. Or it's just a time to party. Because they don't need help. Because their money and their house and their power and their education and their job and their status make them falsely believe that they don't need help. And God says, that's okay. Do your thing. And they ignore God because their God is something else. Because their God could be all kinds of things. Their source of happiness and joy and peace and hope and satisfaction is anything except for God. But to the humble and to the lowly, like Mary, Christmas means joy, worship, peace. For those who recognize they're hungry, is good news. It's good news. Have you ever been fasting or not eating for a while and like you actually start feeling the pain in your stomach and then you pass by a restaurant or catch a whiff of and then everything is like, oh my God, like your whole body reacts and then you start like feeling and thinking and that's the smell of Christmas to someone who's needy and hungry. It's almost like, it's coming. Help is coming. That's how Christmas feels for someone who's lowly. And if we recognize that, and if you humbly receive God's help, He will give it to you. God looks upon the lowly. God does great things with the lowly. And his mercy is for them and from their generations after. He exalts the humble. He fills the hungry with good things. He helps the lowly. This is awesome. And what I want to invite us to do this Advent season is to recognize that this past year, we are flawed, and that a lot of what happened was our fault. And even if it wasn't, we can't really do much about it. And we humbly come before God and say, everything good, if anything good happened, was because of you. Well, I know what that is. Give me a second. Thank you. So I want to ask us, invite us, that through this Advent season, let's take some time, let's grab our magnifying glass, let's take a closer look at what God has done for us and recognize that whatever good happened this year in the midst of all the difficulties was because God is merciful. Was not because we did it. It wasn't our wits or our money or our abilities or because we're just so good at anything. It was purely God's grace and mercy upon us. And if you do that, you will receive God's peace. And this helps us recognize in this Advent season, finishing a bad year or a difficult year, that God is with us, that He is in control. He was with us, and He will be with us in the next year and forever. And the third thing that God, Mary magnifies God for is because He keeps His promises, because He is faithful. Mary ends this section saying that she remember that God remembers His covenants, the promises that He made to their fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that He keeps those promises, that He is a God who never breaks His promises. So Mary is grabbing this magnifying glass and looking at who God is, what has He done for her, and how He reacts to people like her who are lowly and servants. And then she remembers that God never forgets His promises. God has always been faithful from the beginning, and He will always be faithful till the end. Numbers 23 reminds us, God is not man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. He has said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not fulfill it? That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of God Mary is worshiping and praising and magnifying. God remembers Israel and His covenants to Israel. And we read a couple of weeks ago that it wasn't because Israel was the most amazing people in the world. Not at all. God does not forget His promises because of Him, because of Himself. And He didn't forget us. The promises of God back then were not only for Israel. The promises of God have always been about the nations. And God didn't forget Israel, and God does not forget us. Us, His Gentile children, are included in this promise. Jesus' birth is the redemptive historical fulfillment of God's promises to all people. All of us are included in Jesus' promises. And the promises from the beginning all the way to Jesus. Jesus fulfills all the promises from the Old Testament. Paul tells the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 1, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Him." Who is Him? Jesus Christ. That is why it is through Him, Jesus, that we utter our amen to God for His glory. Not only did God bless Israel because He remembered His promises, but He now also remembers us and fulfills His promises through Jesus. He not only blesses Israel, now He blesses us through Jesus. We are the recipients of God's covenants. And that's what the text says. In fact, if you notice, the text says that He keeps His promises for His offspring forever. And this means you and I. According to Galatians 3:29, Paul tells the church in Galatia, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Paul will repeat this in Romans chapter 9. He will tell us that Israel is not only the descendants of Israel. Basically, Paul argues that you don't have to be God's people, you don't have to be Jew in order to be God's people, you just have to be in Christ, and now you are God's people. You are Abraham's offspring. And God kept His promises to them. Time after time, God has kept His promises to unfaithful people And guess what? God continues to do that today. It does not depend on you and me. It does not depend on our behavior or our ethics or how much we serve in church or how much we read our Bible. It depends on who He is, and He is faithful. It depends on His mercy and His love, and He's filled with it. It depends on His grace, and He has plenty to give. And Jesus' birth, Jesus' incarnation, is one more proof of God's grace towards sinners. God continues to keep His promises to us today. But Jesus' birth is only the beginning of that fulfillment. God doesn't only come to be with us and is born in Israel and grows and becomes a great teacher and then leaves us all His teachings and then leaves again. No. God came to live the life that we were incapable of living. God came in the form of Jesus by giving and surrendering His own life. He came to suffer. He came to die a horrible death on a cross that we deserve because He loved us. And He doesn't even end there. He came to defeat our worst enemies, Satan, sin, death. And He triumphed over them on the cross by forgiving our sins, by annihilating our debt. And He doesn't stop there. He dies. He goes to the grave. And then He comes back alive and hits the last blow and gives us eternal life with Him forever as His children. And Mary, even though she didn't know this, she's anticipating this, and she is praising God and magnifying God and looking at Him through the lens of the magnifying glass and saying, wow, He is faithful. And my invitation again in this Advent season is to let's take some time, take our magnifying glass, and take a closer look at how God has been faithful to us this year and the past ones too. So I want to ask you, what promises has God kept in our lives this last year? How has God shown you His faithfulness and His steadfast love, even in the midst of all the moving pieces and difficulties? Or maybe we should ask ourselves, which promises of God are we being asked to believe? How are we being asked to trust God in this season of our lives, at this time of the year? And I want to remind us, God is faithful to His name. God is faithful to His promises. And let that move us to worship. So I want to finish by saying, how are we magnifying the Lord in our lives today? How can we take the Advent season and join Mary in magnifying the Lord? Think for a moment that when Mary received this news, and according to Luke's gospel, Joseph probably had no idea what was happening still. So she's worshiping God without figuring anything out. She was probably nervous to go back home because something was going to happen, and you knew what happened to virgins who suddenly were pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She faced a death sentence. She faced rejection. She could have been killed if people didn't believe her. She could have been killed and exposed by Joseph. Nothing was clear yet. But she stood there and she magnified God. She placed her eyes on Jesus, on God, and she praised Him. Like her, even if things are not where they need to be yet, let's think of reasons why to rejoice and magnify God. I want to encourage you to take time with your family. How has God shown your grace and mercy this year? What attributes of God can you highlight this year? Maybe this year, instead of being the year of suffering, could be the year where I learn that Jesus is truly my comforter. Maybe this year, instead of a year of lack of provision, maybe this is the year where I know what God truly is the only thing that sustains me. Maybe this was the year of God as your strong tower in the midst of a shaky and unexpected year. Maybe this year was God was the light in the midst of your darkness. Or a good father who held you tightly in his arms in scary times in your life. Maybe he was all of those and more. And as you ponder, let those attributes lead you to worship, lead you to rejoice in him. So as we come to a close in this year, take a closer look at who God is. We have an amazing, loving, gracious, faithful dad. He has been with us throughout this past year. And he's with you now, with us now as we finish the year. And he will be with us the next year and the following year. And the best news of all is that he will be with us in heaven when we enjoy life purely, perfectly, without any sort of shadow of pain or death or sin or sickness. And there, we will continue to magnify God face to face, side by side with Mary and David and Moses and Paul and all of them. What an amazing day that will be. And that day is coming. Let's not forget that in this Advent season. Dear Jesus, we thank you because you are good. We thank you because you are faithful. You are gracious. You are our helper. You are our provider. And God, I pray that as we join Mary, you would help us take some time to ponder in who you are. Let us not forget how amazing you are. And let us magnify you with Mary, God. Thank you for this year. Thank you for the prayers you've answered to us. And thank you because you will continue to be good and show us your grace and your mercy in the coming years. Lord, I pray for hope for all of them, anyone here in our church, in our community who is needing help. Anyone who is feeling sad or down, I pray that you will fill them with your joy and that you will show yourself to be real in these times of need. Thank you, God. We worship you. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.